Let us join together in prayer and ask for the Lord's help to hear his voice. Let us pray. Our Lord God, when we consider the greatness of what you have done for us, in loving us so much, you gave the Son to die for us, to forgive us, to cleanse us of our own sins. Lord, our praise seems so inadequate. Our lives fail to give you the glory you deserve. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us again this morning. Please may your Holy Spirit quicken us and refresh us. And we pray that he would be our teacher, that the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ might shine into our hearts. For his sake we pray. Amen. April the 10th of this year marks the 40th anniversary of the Swiss Air disaster. 108 people on a flight from Bristol to Switzerland tragically died when their plane crashed while attempting to land in Switzerland. And horrifically, the majority of the people killed were women. Mothers, women from the Axbridge Ladies Guild and the Cheddar's Mums Club, who were flying out together for a day's shopping trip. And in one small area in the home counties, more than 40 children lost their mothers. One lady, Sue Cook, was 19 at the time. She lost 11 members of her immediate family in this one tragedy. Just a few weeks ago, the BBC aired a special about this, and they interviewed survivors of the crash and family members. One survivor said, "After 6 weeks in the hospital, I felt lucky when I got back home to my family. But I did have a guilty feeling when I saw people in the square who had lost their loved ones. You go on, you live your life, but you never forget." And Sue Cook described how they had to wait for days to hear any news. She said, "To think that they had gone out on a shopping trip and we'd said goodbye in the morning, see you later when you come home, and there was nothing. There was no closure that day. They say time is a healer, but I just don't know." Now, what on earth can be said in the face of such appalling suffering and loss? Now, we may not, God willing, ever have to face a tragedy as terrible as theirs, but we will all know the grief and the emptiness of losing loved ones. Perhaps you've already lost the person you were dearest to. And we will all know that shock, that feeling of numbness, loss, kind of pain that just takes all your strength away. Where can we turn when that day comes? Where can we find hope? Is there any light in the darkness? Is there any comfort in the sorrow? Well, the good news of the Bible, yes. Jesus Christ is the answer. Because of Christ, there is hope. And there is a way to have real peace. There is a power stronger than death, stronger than despair, the power of the love of God for us through Jesus Christ. And I want to point you to Jesus this morning, so you will hear his voice speaking to you. I want you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ for the bereaved. His good news for anyone who's ever lost someone. There is someone who can comfort you. Jesus himself. We've been looking in recent weeks at how Jesus is the answer for those who are too busy. You need to learn to sit at the feet of Jesus. And we've seen the answer for those who are burdened and weighed down is to take on the yoke of Jesus. And this morning, the answer for anyone bereaved and grieving is to trust Jesus, even when you can't see him. Trust him, especially when you can't see him. I want us to look together at what is recorded in John's Gospel in chapter 11. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. An incredible, a powerful, a joyful miracle. Jesus really healed and restored this dead man. You notice how we were told there were so many witnesses, even his enemies who didn't like him, who tried to use this to destroy him, could not be denied that Jesus raised this man from the dead. Dead 4 days in the grave. But even more than that, Jesus did not perform this as just a one-off miracle. He did it as a sign. Sign, that's an important word in John's Gospel. He tells us of the signs Jesus did. That means this miracle is pointing us to something even greater, to some even bigger truth. It reveals something about Jesus and what he can do. And as we go through this, I want you to see that Jesus did this astonishing miracle out of compassion. Lazarus, we're told, was the brother to Mary and to Martha. That's the same Mary and Martha that we heard about 2 weeks ago. And they're just overwhelmed with grief. You see, reading between the lines, knowing the culture, the context, Lazarus is almost certainly the younger brother. And Mary and Martha have raised him and cared for him. So that's making the pain even greater, isn't it? And Jesus is filled with compassion. Isn't that a comforting thought? In verse 35, we're told simply, Jesus wept. He wept. He's moved to tears because of the pain they're going through. And he does this miracle in part to comfort them, because he loves them and he loves us. And I hope as we look at some amazing, profound truths in this passage, that you will still always have in your mind that image of Jesus weeping. Your Saviour is full of compassion and love for you. He himself has suffered and lost loved ones and has died himself. He can empathize with you. So if this is a sign, what does Jesus want you to see? What's he pointing you to? What's the great comfort you can have? The answer when we're grieving. Well, to guide us, let me fix on three key words. Perspective, presence, and promise. Let Jesus completely alter your perspective of death, how you think about it. Let him change it. And then secondly, it's the presence of Jesus that changes everything. What you need is his presence. And finally, what Jesus promises to everyone who trusts in him. And so the first thought is simply this. I want Jesus to completely alter your perspective of death, how you think about death. Because this is what he's doing throughout what we're told here about with the disciples. He's teaching them and he's showing them that they need to have a radically different way of thinking about death. He teaches them that death can have a purpose in his hands. In his hands, when he's present, it is not pointless. In verse 3, the disciples come and they tell him, Lazarus is sick. He's very sick, Jesus. He's dying. But did you notice? Jesus knows all about it. He already knows. And then verse 6, he even delays going to help him. Now why? Why doesn't Jesus rush to help him? We know, the Gospels tell us how many people he could heal. And later, verse 21, his sisters challenge him. They say, Lord, if you had been here, if you'd been present, my brother would not have died. And then the Jewish authorities, his enemies who were trying to capture him, they say the same in verse 37. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? What's going on? What are you doing, Jesus? This young man has died in the prime of his life. How can that be right? Now, aren't those exactly the kinds of questions we want to ask of God when we lose someone? Why, God? Why don't you do something? Why have you allowed this? And if you believe there is no God and there's no life after death, then this world is all there is and death is pointless. It's just tragedy. But look at what Jesus says in verse 4. He says this death has a purpose. And he's got a purpose in delaying. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now glorified, it's one of those wonderful Bible words. It means to really make known. His goodness, his greatness is going to be revealed to shine out. He's saying God has got a bigger plan. Even though they don't understand, God is going to use the evil of this death. He's going to utterly subvert it and use it to reveal and make known how great and good Jesus is. He's going to allow Lazarus to die so that he will be raised as this sign forever to us here today, a sign to us and to the whole world that will show us Jesus is bigger than death. If he just healed Lazarus before dying, that would have been wonderful. That would have been amazing. But this way, he's showing you he is bigger than death. He can save even from death. But building on this as a sign, the Bible tells us that every believer, every Christian, your death has a purpose too. Even when we wonder, why? What are you doing, Lord? He has a good purpose. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He has a good purpose, and that purpose for a Christian is he's going to bring your soul into glory. Into the glory of heaven, free from every evil, free from all suffering and sickness, free from all the sadness of this world. In the hands of Jesus, death is nothing to fear as a Christian. It's just a tool he's going to use to bring you into the glory of his presence. This rotting, dying body of sin that you are sick of, that you are fed up with, it's got to go because he wants to give you a better one. And a believer like Lazarus can die well by trusting God, even when you can't see him, that death is conquered in Christ. Death is no longer like a thief who steals life. It's a limousine. It's a royal carriage that's going to bring you to the palace of the king. And every believer can be assured, because you're in Christ's hands, that even the moment and the cause of your death is under his control, as it was for Lazarus. If you belong to Jesus, death has a purpose. You see how radically Jesus wants to change how we think about it. Your God is big enough to handle death. It's not pointless. It's got a purpose. But then also, he teaches the disciples that death is not the end, but a rest. Look at what he says in verses 11 to 13. Lazarus has fallen asleep. And of course, the disciples don't get it at all. Now, by asleep, the Lord means he's dead. That his body is dead, specifically. And what he's saying is that for the believer, death is not the end for the body, it's just asleep. It is a rest for the body. Now, that is such an astonishing and beautiful way to speak about death. But later on, when the disciples do understand, you find in the rest of the New Testament, the disciples don't speak about Christians dying. They speak about them falling asleep. For example, when Stephen was martyred for the faith in Acts 7, they stoned him, but the scriptures say he fell asleep. When Paul wants to comfort the Thessalonians about those who've died, he says, I do not want you to be uninformed, my brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. When a believer's body dies, it's not ended, it's just sleeping. Not a comforting. It's the great comforting truth of the resurrection. The good news of our faith is that just as Jesus was raised from the dead bodily to live forever, So too, everyone in Christ will be raised with a new perfect body to live forever. Loved ones will really physically be reunited and embraced at the return of Christ. Let Jesus alter your perspective of death. As I'm sure many of you know, when you're sick or you're ill or you're dying, you just feel so weary. You just feel so tired out, so fed up with it all. Jesus says there'll be rest, even for your body. But then also Jesus teaches us, the last way that he alters our perspective, is that this gift of life is for now. It's not just something in the distant future, the unknown. It's something present. Look at what he says to Martha from around verse 24 onwards. She says in faith that she believes in the coming resurrection. And she's thinking about the end of history when Christ returns. And she's thinking about that glorious day far off in the future. I know that he will rise again. But what does Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. Present tense. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Present tense. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Present tense. What's he saying? What does he mean? He's saying that he has such absolute power over life and death. He can do something even greater than the future resurrection. He can give life now. And he's going to show it with Lazarus. He is the life and resurrection. The power is all in him. The resurrection is not just some event. It's him. He controls it. It's coming from him. Not only is he going to raise Lazarus right then, but it's a sign of something greater, that whoever believes in him will live. And he means will live in heaven, even if they die. The moment a believer dies, they will live in heaven. And so in a very real sense, they never die. Present right now, the door to paradise is open because he's come. That a believer will never cease to exist, will never suffer hell. They shall live even if they die. So great is this gift of life he gives. He says, it's here in me right now. You have me, you have life. Do you see how Jesus wants to change your perspective about death? Those who trust in him never die, they live. How we worship you, Lord Jesus. There's a great preacher of the past called John Owen. And when he knew he was dying and on his deathbed, he had a friend pen a final letter, dictated it to him. And Owen was saying, right, I shall shortly leave the land of the living. No way, that's not right. Cross that out. Right, I shall shortly leave the land of the dying and go to the land of the living. If you are bereaved and grieving, let Jesus alter your perspective, how you think about death. It's not pointless and it's not the end. It is the door to life. But then the second great thing I want to point you to in this passage is that it is the presence of Jesus that changes everything. When you are grieving, what you need is the presence of Jesus. You see, when John wrote this gospel and he's inspired by God, he tells us this whole story in a very dramatic way. If you like drama and stuff, you should love this passage. Because he deliberately leaves us guessing. And he builds the suspense. Imagine this is the first time you're hearing this story. What is Jesus doing? Why is he delayed? And everyone's mystified and asking questions. And we're left confused right up until the very end when Jesus shows himself. And all the drama comes from the fact that Jesus isn't there. He's missing when he seems to be needed most. And again, there can be a period of time in deep grief when that's exactly how you feel. You feel like, Jesus, where are you? That's the accusation almost that some are throwing against him here. Where were you if you'd been here? So much so that even in verse 16, I don't know if you saw there, that the disciples think he's walking into a trap. Oh, this is all going to end so badly. He's going to get arrested. And there's the glorious answer. I am the resurrection and the life. Here I am. Here I am. And then everything changes. But as I'm sure you probably know, there's so much more here in Jesus' words than appears just on the surface. To a Jew or to anyone who knows the Old Testament scriptures, one of the great high points in all history is when God revealed himself on Mount Sinai at the Ten Commandments. And he revealed that there was a holy, special name by which he wanted to be known. A name for his people to call him. And it was the name, I am who I am. Meaning the one who was and is and who will be. I am means the one who is completely, uniquely self-sufficient. The source of all life. He is. Everything comes from him. And he needs no one. He depends on no one. He's the fire that needs no fuel. The light that needs no sun. The power of all power. The eternal, unchanging, self-existent one. The great I am. And God gives us that name to say, I am all sufficient for you. I am can meet every need. I am can provide everything that my people need. Here I am, says Jesus. And the Greek of the original scripture is emphatic. I am, says Jesus. He's saying that divine name is his. And as part of that, I am the resurrection and the life. See, Jesus does more than just turn up here. It's more than him just being present. He is revealing his presence. His divine presence is being manifest. He's the great I am, the one we need to give us life. And he can do it because of who he is. And that's the great glory that's being revealed to you in this miracle. He's no mere man. It is impossible to read the Gospels and think that he could be just a man. No mere miracle worker or prophet. He is the I am, the eternal and almighty. And come down in this particular form as the way to give us the life we need, even to our very flesh. And Jesus is the presence of God with us. In a man that we can know and see and hear. When you are grieving and suffering loss, you just simply feel exhausted. You just don't have the strength to carry on. You feel emotionally, mentally, spiritually drained. And until you go through it, it's really hard to describe, but you just have nothing left. All your inner resources get used up as if life gets knocked out of you. Who can help you when you're that empty? When you're saying, how do I carry on? And it's just an empty void. The great I am can help you. The one who is the source of all life and love. He can fill you. He can sustain you. He can heal you. Nothing is impossible for the great I am. And he's being offered to you this morning in this scripture. Jesus is described in the scriptures being like a fountain of ever-flowing water that never runs dry. In grief, it's like you're in the wilderness in the desert. Ask Jesus. He will refresh you. Come and drink deeply from his grace and his love for you. And what you need is his presence in your heart to sustain you. And he promises that if you turn to him, he's there. Even if you can't see him. So then that leads us to his promise. Jesus makes a promise here. A promise whenever we're bereaved or when we ourselves come to die. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you understand? He's making you a promise. Grab hold of it this morning. It's an invitation. Whoever you are. He says, if we live and believe in him. So we've got to live in him. Now that means becoming a Christian. Isn't that a wonderful way of describing being a Christian? What does that mean to be a Christian? Does it mean it's just about coming to church? Does it mean we just perform the outward rituals of our great faith? Is it just that we believe certain things? It's so much more. It is that we live in Christ. And he lives in us. And his Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. We live in him, and that life begins to change us. And it means you receive him as your Lord to rule you, your Savior to forgive you, your teacher to guide you, and you live for him, and you believe in him. That means you trust him. It's really what it means, that you cling to him. Not just trust and belief here, but here in your heart, that you rely on him. Now that's the condition if you want to be given this life. You've got to have Jesus now. And so then he asks Martha, but all of us, he asks you, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Where do you stand with Jesus this morning as he holds out these hands of love to you, these powerful hands that save from death? Do you believe this? Trust me. Now perhaps everything I have said sounds too good to be true. Can it really be that death is not the end in Jesus if we believe in him? Again, something you go through in deep grief is your faith can feel incredibly weak and you just feel so spiritually empty. You feel like you're not hanging on. But again, we've got the great promise. Those who trust in him, he's hanging on to you. He won't let go of you. And it is not unusual for faith to be weak. But if he really is the Lord of life and death, the great I am, can it really be true? All this heaven and resurrection, can we really be so comforted? When I was listening to Radio 4 program about the Swiss Air disaster, they shared the story of one of the survivors. After the crash, he flew home back to his village and where so many had died. And he arrived back unannounced, unlooked for in the middle of the night. And he came to a friend's house and he knocked on the door. Who's there? A voice shouted. Well, so and so, I've come back. And the voice shouted back, it can't be you. You're dead. Perhaps you feel that same disbelief. But there's a greater sign that Lazarus points us to. Jesus himself came back from the dead. And not as a temporary healing, but as a permanent exaltation and glorifying. He walked out of that tomb 2,000 years ago, and he is alive today. Look to him. Trust him. The great drama at the heart of this miracle is Jesus asked the people to trust him even when they didn't see him. Martha, Mary, the disciples, they didn't understand. But his answer was, trust me. Even when you don't understand me. Even when it seems like I'm not around. Even if you think I may have abandoned you. Don't go by how it looks, but trust what I promise you. That even when you cannot see me, do you believe this? And that is what you must do in the moment of grief. Trust in Jesus, the great I am, even when you cannot see him, as the one who was raised from the dead and our hope. Jesus is the answer for the bereaved. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit comes now to convince and to change hearts and to give this gift of new life in him. Lord, we pray that you would reveal Jesus to all our hearts as our risen Savior. And we pray especially, Lord, for those who may be grieving and mourning this morning. We pray, O Lord, for those who may even be facing death. O Lord, please presence yourself to them. May they know you, Lord, and your promise to walk with them, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And we pray, Lord, that you would comfort them with your presence and that you would sustain them all the way to glory. Lord, we thank you for bearing our death, for carrying our sins, so that we might share in your life. Glory be to God, now and forever. Amen.